talking about our participation in God's perfect plan of our salvation, in particular, the perspective of evangelism and outreach. So this morning, the main emphasis was the point that God is the engineer. God is the author of our salvation. He's the one that orchestrates our salvation. And in the conversion of every soul, who gets 100% of the credit? God does, because God gives the increase. We talked about the idea of predestination, which is a tough topic to get our minds wrapped around. But ultimately, I think a way of describing predestination is like this, that God determines and orchestrates the saving of his people, but does that without taking away our ability and obligation to will and to choose. And if that sounds like an incredibly difficult idea, it's because it is. We're talking about God, the omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing being who is Lord over this entire universe. It shouldn't be surprising if there's ways that he operates that are beyond our ability to completely comprehend. So, God's the engineer. God describes his plan of salvation in terms of predestination, but how exactly does God operate? He operates through us, through his word. We were talking about that, and we also discussed how we get to choose how we're going to operate in God's plan, or how we will cooperate in God's plan. We can cooperate in the saving of souls, or we can be complicit in the condemnation of souls. We get to choose how we will cooperate with his plan. So as we continue that thought, as far as sharing the gospel with others, we were discussing how the power is in the word, that our obligation is to share the word of God with other people, that we don't have the power in us to create faith in another person, but God does. Through his word, that's how he creates faith in another person. But there is some thoughtfulness and intentionality that should go into this. We can't just throw Bibles at people and expect that that's going to convert them, right? That's not what I'm saying at all. There is some thoughtfulness that should go into sharing the gospel with other people. And the best way to do this is just look at the life of Jesus and the apostles. There's no evangelist more effective than Jesus himself. So if we want to know the way to share the word of Jesus, is to look at how Jesus operated and how his apostles operated. And I believe that if we replicate what they were doing, we will have been doing the will of God. So what are some things we should consider as we're sharing the gospel with other people? One thing to remember is to always share the gospel without partiality. And what I mean by that is we don't get to decide who's worthy of hearing the gospel and who's not. Jesus preached in the synagogues where you would expect to find some spiritually minded people. But is that the only kind of people that he preached to? No. Jesus preached to people that you would expect to be the least interested in hearing the gospel. Jesus also preached to social outcasts. He preached to people who were overwhelmingly neglected by the rest of society and had nothing to lose. And that's actually exactly why they were such fertile ground. He was telling them things that nobody else would tell them. He was giving them time that nobody else would give them. He spoke to people that he knew would listen. And Jesus even preached to the people that he knew would crucify him. And so this is the idea of sharing the gospel without partiality. We don't get to decide who we think will or won't listen to the gospel because we don't know that. And we don't get to decide who we think is or isn't worthy of hearing the gospel. The truth is, we never know where we're going to find a receptive audience. And we just never know how people might respond to the gospel. One time, this is literally the only time I've ever picked up some hitchhikers. I was by myself driving from the Kansas City area back down to Springfield, and I was filling up with gas in Harrisonville, and a couple of guys came up to me and said they needed a ride. And I didn't really have a reason not to give them a ride. They needed to go to Joplin. I told them, well, I'm going to Springfield, so I'll get you to Springfield, and I guess you can walk from there or figure it out, but I'll take you to Springfield. And before I let them in the car, the first thing I told them was, listen, guys, I got a family, so I don't want any monkey business, right? So if you're just horsing around with me, leave me alone, please. Okay, so that was the first thing I told them. Secondly, once they got in the car, I told them about the gospel. Because what are they going to do, walk to Springfield? They got nowhere to go. I thought this is my chance, so I told him about the gospel the whole way. And I had nothing to lose, and they weren't going anywhere. And you know what? I think I mean, obviously I did it. I think that's a fine thing to do. You're not taking a risk that you'll regret by sharing the gospel. If you offend somebody over sharing the gospel, they lost something, not you, right? So share the gospel without partiality. And if you're like me, that can actually be a struggle sometimes. I spend way too much trying to assess situations. And sometimes we just need to speak the truth, share the gospel, and whatever happens, happens, because God is the engineer. My job, your job, is just to plant the word as a seed of faith that God will enable to sprout in that person. That's all we can do, and that's what we must do. A second thing to consider as we share the gospel with other people, again, thinking about thoughtfulness and some intentionality to this, is to meet people where they are. Not everybody is starting from the same place. The most obvious example of this would have been in the first century when you compare how the apostles brought the gospel to Jews who knew who God was, who had received God's law, versus how the gospel was delivered to the Gentiles. The final message is ultimately the same, but the starting point is extremely different, right? If you're talking to somebody who goes to church down the road here in Ozark, that's a totally different conversation than what you might have with somebody who doesn't go to church anywhere at all, who's an atheist, who doesn't care about God or faith or anything. You agree with that? Those conversations start very different. And so what I'm saying and what the Bible teaches is we should be thoughtful about that. We should acknowledge that people are starting from different places. Paul talks about this exact point in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Paul says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul is not saying that he was two-faced. Paul was not fake. Paul was not insincere. Paul was simply aware of the fact that people come to Christ from different starting points. So every conversation with a prospective convert eventually ends the same way, doesn't it? Eventually it ends with a call to obey the gospel. But the way that we get there can be very different. I've been in these situations from multiple directions, and I think many of you have been as well. Not too long ago, I had conversations with a coworker of mine who at that moment in his life was basically an atheist, maybe an agnostic. He was meddling around with Eastern religions. And so the first thing you have to talk about in that situation is who God is. You have to talk about who God is first, then you can get to the gospel. So meet people where they are. That's an important concept in evangelism, choosing our words carefully. Actually, that's my next point, is once we know where they're at, then we do have to choose our words wisely. The Bible obviously speaks to this quite a lot as well. There's a lot of ways to say the right thing in the wrong way. Okay? If you've been married before, you know that. There's a lot of ways to say the right thing in the wrong way. And I'm not saying I'm an expert on that, but that is a reality that we need to deal with. That there are wrong ways to say the right thing, and there's right ways to say the right thing. The Bible speaks to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." But it doesn't stop there, does it? That's the part that we think about quite a lot. You know, Peter's saying, always, always be ready to give a defense. And that's the right spirit. Always have in your mind the gospel, the facts of the gospel, the defense of the gospel. Always have that in your mind, ready to go. But then Peter also says, there's a way to do that. He says, we share that gospel, we defend the gospel with meekness and fear. You see, there is a right way. There's the right attitude. There's right words for defending the gospel. So be ready with the defense. It's absolutely essential to have the right information. But really what Peter is saying here is also have the right attitude. The right information, but also the right attitude. We share the gospel with both conviction and humility. It is possible to do both. It is possible to share the gospel being absolutely certain of the facts of the gospel, but also humble as we share those facts, realizing that God had to fix us as well, and we're hoping that he'll fix this person that we're speaking to. So we share the gospel without partiality. We meet people where they are. We try to choose our words wisely. And then another point that we don't want to overlook as it comes to sharing the gospel is we should be in the habit of proving the sincerity of what we say with compassion and benevolence. This also follows the pattern that Jesus and the apostles used. Good works in the name of Christ have a place in evangelism. They are a kind of evangelism if they're handled in the right way. What I'm thinking of is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Anybody could quote this, I think. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what Jesus is saying is one person doing good works towards another person is a way of sharing the gospel. That's a real biblical way of sharing the gospel. Doing good for other people so they see the Word of God living in us. So that's the method. We talked about God's role. What we just finished was the method of evangelism, that we're trying to plant seeds of faith in other people. That's the power that creates faith. But what is it exactly that we're supposed to say? Maybe this is the hard part. What exactly is the message of the gospel that has the power to create saving faith in another person that will lead them down the path of obeying the gospel? Let me first say what it is not. The message of the gospel is not about health and wealth. That's a good way to sell the gospel, but that is not, in fact, the gospel. The message of the gospel is not about health and wealth. The message of the gospel is not about peace and prosperity. The message of the gospel is not about living your best life now. The message of the gospel is not even about fellowship and having a church family. Now, I've made that mistake before, trying to preach the gospel by preaching the fellowship of the church. Now, that may be very attractive to people, but that's not, in fact, the gospel, is it? Right? The fellowship of the church, what we enjoy here, is a benefit for people who have obeyed the gospel. Those things are not the gospel. The message that Jesus preached, the gospel that the apostles preached, and the message that we should preach boils down to sin. See, for some people, they're already out. That's how the gospel starts, but for a lot of people, that's not an attractive message. But that is, in fact, how the gospel starts. The gospel starts with our sin, then Jesus' sacrifice, our obligation to repent, and the redemption that God offers us because of all of that. So that is the main ideas, the pillars of the gospel. Sin, sacrifice, redemption, and repentance. And of course, all of that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we ever try to dress up that message, if we ever try to disguise it or make it more appetizing to the human flesh, are we even really preaching the gospel anymore? And that's the trap that we could get into sometimes. God gives us this message, the message that is designed to convict the human heart, and then we try to dress it up to appeal to the flesh. That's not the gospel anymore. The book of Acts includes several biblical examples of preaching the gospel, and we're not going to go through all of them. But the reason it's so helpful to look at those is this is the apostles, inspired by God, doing and saying exactly what Jesus wanted them to do, spreading the gospel in the world, making disciples, just like they were told to do. And so what exactly were they saying? When I went through this study, I was amazed to see they were all saying the exact same thing. It's the same message over and over and over through the book of Acts. If you want to follow along to help yourself stay awake, go over to Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, if you want to follow along, we're not going to read very much, but you can skim through with me just to look at what the apostles were saying. And the whole point of this discussion is this equips us to know what we should be saying. Acts chapter 2, of course, this is the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching what you kind of think of as the first gospel message to the Jews in Jerusalem. And just notice some of the highlights. Verse 16, Peter says that prophecy is fulfilled. In verse 22, Peter says that Jesus proved himself by miracles and signs. In verse 23, Peter says that Jesus was crucified and killed by you according to the purpose of God. So we haven't even left the idea of predestination. It's even built into the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 24, Peter says that Jesus was not left dead, but he was resurrected from the dead. That's also discussed in 29 through 32. Verse 36, he says that this Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And then in verse 38, after they ask Peter what they should do, Peter tells them what to do. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So that's the substance of his message. So now flip over to Acts chapter 3, and you'll see it's substantially the same message. Acts chapter 3, this is Peter preaching again to Jews, and he makes almost all of the exact same points. In verses 14 and 15, Peter says that Jesus was crucified and killed by you. In verse 26, he says that Jesus was raised up. He was resurrected from the dead. Sorry, I'm flipping you around here. Back to verse 18. Back to verse 18, Peter says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Verse 19, Peter tells them to repent and be converted. Verse 26, Peter says that Jesus was sent to turn you away from your iniquities. Substantially the same information. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus was killed and crucified. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And now you need to repent. That's the call to obey the gospel. Go over to Acts chapter 10. This is a little different situation because now Peter's not preaching to Jews. Now Peter's preaching to Gentiles. But what you will notice is it is overwhelmingly the exact same message. And of course, now, it's not because it's the same audience. It's not because these people come from the same background. In fact, they come from quite a different background. Cornelius and his household were God-fearing people, but they had not been given the law. They were not Jews. But still, the message of the gospel is substantially the same. Notice verse 38. We're in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter says that Jesus performed miracles. He proved himself by performing miracles. Verse 39, he says that Jesus was crucified and killed, just like he said before. Verse 40, he's not dead anymore. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Verse 42, this was a special message for Gentiles. God will judge the world, and he's going to do it through Jesus. Verse 43, he says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, and Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. So that is the call for repentance. One more example I'll get you, maybe two. Now go over to Acts chapter 13. So we've got a new speaker now. If you're over in Acts chapter 13, we've got a new speaker. Now it's Paul. It's Paul speaking. One of the reasons I was interested in this study, I've had two people tell me recently, just being around town in the Somersville, Shannon County area, I've had two different people tell me that the gospel before the Apostle Paul was different than the gospel that Paul preached. And I thought, where did that idea come from? Well, it didn't come from the Bible. That idea comes from people having their minds made up about what they think the gospel is and creating really awkward ways of interpreting the Bible. So anyway, I just wanted to study that. I thought, well, did something change? And what you're going to see here is no, absolutely nothing changed. The gospel that was preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and then again in Acts chapter 3, the gospel preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, is the same gospel that Paul preaches here in Acts chapter 13. Same message. Acts chapter 13, Paul says in verse 23 that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. He also talks about that in verse 27, as well as verse 32 through 36, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. That is an important part of the message, that Jesus has proved himself. Also in verse 29, Paul said that Jesus was crucified. Verse 30, Paul explains that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And finally, there's the call to change. Verses 38 and 39, Paul explains that Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and justification to believers. I think that's all the examples I'll give you for now. I guess I'll give you one more. Turn over to Acts chapter 24. Repentance can be a big topic. That is part of the message of the gospel, that we've sinned and God obligates us to repent. If you want a picture of what these conversations sometimes look like, we get a little bit of that over in Acts chapter 24. This is the story of Paul defending himself while he's in prison, being tried by different people among the Jews before he gets sent off to Rome. But this is Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So he's talking about the faith in Christ. But notice verse 25, the kinds of things that needed to be included in that conversation. "Now as he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" This is an interesting thing to keep in mind. This has probably been true in every generation, but it feels especially true in our generation. The message of the gospel eventually comes to a call to repentance. And people need to know what that means. And that's why Paul is explaining here the faith in Christ. This conversion requires an understanding of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, the condemnation for those that don't repent. This is the kind of message that we as Christian people should be delivering. As I've said already, we need to make sure that we don't try too hard to dress up this message. There's lots of ways of saying the right thing in the right way, and there's plenty of ways of saying the right thing but in the wrong way. The substance of the gospel is that we have sinned and offended God. We've broken our relationship with God, and that can only be repaired through Christ. Through the sacrifice of Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're redeemed back to God. He offers a plan of redemption, and we have to repent. That is the substance of the gospel. There's no need or value in disguising, dressing up, or in any other way trying to make that message more appetizing. If that message does not convict a person, if that's not the message that creates faith in another person, then whatever does get created is not, in fact, faith. There's more we could say on this, but I think we'll stop for now. I appreciate you giving me your attention this afternoon, and I hope I gave you something that's of value to you. Like I said, this is something that's been on my mind, partly because it's my job, but partly because I feel like I've learned some new things about this. As an evangelist, or just as a human, I should say, I prefer to measure success in terms of outcomes. I like to do my job and see a success. But it's a lot more complicated than that when you're dealing with human souls. You can do the best job in the world and maybe not get the outcome that you're looking for. So what we've talked about today, I hope, gives us a bigger picture of the reality of God's role in preaching the gospel, our responsibility in cooperating with that process, and it gives us, this is my point now, it gives us the right way of measuring success. I've done my job, you've done your job, when you have carefully, intentionally shared the gospel with another person. And at that point, it's between them and God. And if they choose to obey the gospel, God gets all the credit because it's God who gives the increase. So thanks again for your time and attention today. We'll stand and offer a closing number.